Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Easy for me to say. What a beautiful Sabbath day it is. You know, it's been kind of a little cool lately, but they're saying, the weatherman says that it's going to be quite a bit warmer here this next week. I'm fortunate enough to be able to spend the next 10 days in Alaska, which is not going to be near as warm there. Be spending time with our son, maybe doing a little, not even maybe, we're going to be doing a little bit of moose hunting. And he said, look at the temperatures that we're going to have here. He said, you might want to pack in your long johns. And I responded, they're already in. So, shouldn't need those here for the next week or so. Have you ever experienced any difficulties in life? Like everybody in this room say, yeah, nah, not a one, yeah. Obviously, we all have tests and trials and problems. They do come upon us, don't they? Each and every one of us. They vary in origin. They vary in their type. They vary in their intensity and their length. Sometimes they can be very intense, and they can last for a very long time in our lives. But they do come. They do come. That's something that's common for all of us. There are health problems, death of loved ones, financial stress, job troubles. How about loneliness? Mistreatment, troubled relationships, dangerous circumstances, health-related issues, and on and on and on. In 1 Peter 5:7, Peter says we should be humbly casting all your cares upon God. Humbly casting all your cares upon God, for he cares for you. You know, God knows and understands our needs, which Mr. Hansen talked about in his first message there too. God understands, he knows. But that being said, we need to go to God. You and I, we need to go to God. That's always should be our first thing that we do. We always go to God, understanding that he cares for you. He does truly care for you. And he only wants what's best for you in all circumstances. And we need to understand that he can and he will do exactly what is best for you in every circumstance. If someone says to you, do you trust me? What's the first thing that you think? Well, who's the person asking if I trust them or not? Who is the person asking? And what is it that I need to be trusting this person with? Is it something big? Is it something small? Is it something valuable? Is it something that it really doesn't matter? Do you find that you're a type of person that trusts easily? Or does it take a little bit more for somebody to gain your trust? What does it take in your life? Is trust more of an automatic thing, or is it something that builds? Trust involves vulnerability, doesn't it? You leave yourself a little bit vulnerable, a little bit open to another person's mercy in a way. Trust in a dictionary. One dictionary definition of trust is firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. Firm belief in the reliability, trust, ability, or strength of someone or something. Now, if you're going to go to a dinner or a movie and you need to have somebody watch your children, chances are you're not going to be driving downtown. The first person you see on the sidewalk and ask them, hey, I'm going to go to a dinner movie. You want to watch our children for us? Well, that would be, you wouldn't do that. Nobody would do that. You don't know this person. You may even say that trust involves faith. Trust involves faith in another person. Confidence in a person's abilities to watch your children, in this case that I just mentioned. That they would perform to your standards, the standards that you would have in watching your own children. That they, you know, it takes time. It takes interaction. It takes knowing others, knowing their values, how they're going to react in any given situation. If they're going to be there for you like you would be there for them, that's trust. And that's what it takes. Let's look at our first scripture, Romans 8. Romans 8. in verse 18. Very, very familiar scripture. A lot of times we'll write this in cards when we sign them for people that are suffering. Romans 8 and verse 18 says, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul has this confidence, he has this trust that this is what's going to happen. He has that utmost confidence in God that that's going to happen. Verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses." That's something that we always need to take stock of also. You know, we are weak at many times in our lives, and we go to God in prayer, and sometimes we don't know what to say or how to say it, but the Spirit says, "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." You got to go to God. You have to go to God for this to take place. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." You know, we read these scriptures, we've read them many times, and we hear what it says. Do you trust what this says? Do you trust, when you read these scriptures, do you trust that? Do you firmly believe it? Here in January of this year, talking about trust and putting trust in somebody that you hardly know, it wasn't a person on the street watching our children, but she had to have a hip replaced. And the trust that we had to put in somebody that we really never met before, to basically put her under, rip her leg off, pull it apart, hammer some stuff in it, put it back together again, and you're good to go. You're good to go. And how many times, you trust that that person, their training, that they're good trained, well-trained, and that, you know, that's the right person to do the job. But then what do? You pray to God. You go to God. You go to God and say, "God, please guide this surgeon's hands and allow this to go as perfectly as you want it to go. The outcome would be your will, God, no matter what that is." And once you do that, once you give it to God, once you put it in his hands, no matter what the outcome is, it's God's will. It's God's will. God's will. If you like titles for messages, this one is Confident Resolve to Trust in God. Confident Resolve to Trust in God. Now, this is something that we all need to have. This is something that we will be given ample opportunity to display and learn and grow in our lives. This word resolve here in the dictionary is to settle or find a solution to a problem, a dispute, or contentious matter. And the second one is decide firmly on a course of action, determine, decide, make up one's mind. That's what resolve is. You have to have that determination. You have to make up your mind. Conclude also is something that we need to draw from that. Firm determination to do something. So to have confident resolve to trust in God would be that you are absolutely sure. You are sure. You have made up your mind. You have decided firmly and are determined to trust God no matter what. No matter what. Brethren, this is something that we all need to have. We all need to possess this. Confident resolve to trust in God. To have this confidence in God. You know, many times in our lives, it's during the tests and trials and the problems that we have in our lives that we have the opportunity to grow in this area the most. Let's look at Psalm 13. Psalm 13. We'll read verse 5. Psalm 13 and verse 5. This is a psalm of David. It says, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." It's trusted in God's mercy. Trust and loyalty is involved here. In this verse, David recalls his commitment to trust God completely. I trust you, God, completely. And we need to have that same resolve in our lives, to trust God completely. In this mercy, God's mercy describes God's loyal love. God has a loyal love to you, to each and every one of us. And it talks about his faithfulness, that he will take care of his people. God will take care of his people. You need to go to him. You know, Hebrews 13:5 and elsewhere, what does it say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. We're here in Psalms. Let's look at Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. Starting in verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trusting God with everything that you have. It's, you leave nothing back. It's with everything that you have. Trust him with everything that you have and lean not on your own understanding. Sometimes, frequently enough in our lives, when we lean on our own understanding, what does that produce? It doesn't produce godly outcomes in our lives. It doesn't produce what the Spirit would have for resolve in our lives. With all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. If we can just do that from the time we wake up in the morning until the time that we go to bed each and every night, if we acknowledge God in everything that we do, what does it say? And he shall direct your paths. God will direct your paths. The Nelson New King James Study Bible on trusting says this: trusting in God is a conscious dependence on God. We have to have that conscious dependence on God all the time. Much like leaning on a tree for support. I think it's kind of an interesting analogy. You know, if you're leaning on a tree to have support and all of a sudden that tree is gone, what happens? You fall on your face. You fall on your face. The idea is reinforced here by the command to acknowledge him, which means to observe him and get to know him in the process of living. When we look at our lives, when we look at our day, do we see God involved in our lives on that day? In every aspect of your life, God is there. We need to see that. In doing so, it goes on to say, a person finds time and time again that God smooths out paths. You know, hindsight and the 2020 of that, and to be able to see, we could sit here for hours and talk about times in your life that God, you see God's hand in your life. This is what God did, and this is how he did it. He was there for you in whatever situation it is, and you know that God intervened, that God took care of whatever it was. You had this confident resolve and to trust God, and he took action for you. Everybody in this room could talk to that. Everyone could. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Allow him to direct your paths. Trust in him. Let's turn now to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Starting in verse 7, Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the eternal. So there's blessings involved with trusting in God. And whose hope is the Lord. God is our hope. That's the only thing that is our hope. The eternal is our hope. That's it. Nothing physical, nothing in this life is our hope. It's God. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. Now think about this. Like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. Well, you think of the river and your roots going into that, which will sustain you when? and will not fear when heat comes. Talking about a tree, but it's actually talking about your life, our lives, when the trials, when the things that come that would make us wilt, that would allow us to not have the nourishment that we need. This is what we need to be thinking about. It says, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought. Even during the drought, you're still going to be fine. Nor will cease from yielding its fruits. Still be spiritually fruitful, no matter what goes on in life. This verse is teaching us that the one who trusts in God, they're not going to be free from trials and testing in their lives. There's still going to be things that come upon you and your loved ones. And what it's saying here is there's going to be these trials and adversities, but where you're getting your nourishment, are you where you need to be with God? Is that where you need to be? But that God will bring fruit and blessing in and through those difficulties for you in your life. And sometimes we've gone through some major, major trials, major testing. What does it produce in your life? What does God desire from that? Being spiritually fruitful no matter what. I don't know how many times I've read prayer requests and they give the updates and somebody will be in the hospital and the nursing staff can't understand how they can be so positive and upbeat when they're going through everything that they're going through. How many times do you read that? And it's because they're being watered by God. They have that in their lives that they can actually truly count it all joy when they fall into various trials, knowing that you can't lose. With God on your side, you can't lose. I remember a gentleman talking about having to go through a surgery, and he had some major health concerns and issues, and to fix the particular problem would be a great thing, but these other issues might be what kills him. And this person said to me, I can't lose. If I go through the surgery and it comes out good and I have my health back, that's great. If I go through the surgery and I die on that table, the next waking moment will be the kingdom of God. Can't lose. Can't lose. You can't lose. Let's look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Very familiar part of scripture. It's the point where, you know, David has done what he has done with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, and Nathan the prophet has come and told him that, hey, you know, you've messed up, you've stepped in it, and he had to let him know. God asked in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 9, he says through the prophet Nathan, why have you despise the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? So, you know, God says it's evil when you break the commandments of God, and you break any commandment, it's against God, it's against his covenant, it's sin, all of it is. Verse 13, this is after Nathan comes. Very good scripture, just not the one I want to look at. Verse 12 says, for you did it secretly, talking about what had happened with Bathsheba, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You know, he had sinned against Uriah with what he did with his wife. He had him murdered, everything that he'd done, but he realized that he had sinned against God, and he was a very repentant man. David was a repentant man. I think that's maybe why he's called a man after God's own heart, because he always remained repentant. Goes on to say here, and Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. So he has, you know, you can be forgiven of your sins. However, verse 14, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house this great opportunity to, and the great occasion to blaspheme God. How could that be? How could that be for the people? You know, God doesn't ignore sin. Galatians 6 and verse 7 tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. But there would be people, unbelievers, that would have an opportunity to say, you know that God of Israel? He must not be very holy. Look at what he lets the king get away with. While God forgives sin, he doesn't necessarily remove its consequences. There are consequences for sin in our lives. Continuing on. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do us harm. So they didn't want to tell him. What was the first thing that David did? What was the very first thing that David did when this news came to him? First he said, I sinned against God. But then he pleaded with God. He pleaded with God. He was all in on his prayers. He was fasting. He knew that because it was because of his sin that was going to cost this child's life. How he must have felt. But the child was still alive. He poured out his heart to God for the child. He was begging God. He was begging, literally begging God for this not to happen, that he would save the son. He was very, very fervent in his prayers. He was fasting. You know, he didn't eat. He was laying on the ground. He was grieving while the child was still alive. He went before God on behalf of the child. You know, we go before God on behalf of our family members, the brethren, whoever it is, we go before God. And we, so many times, are grieving so bad, and we're fasting, and we're praying, and we're pouring our hearts out to God. We want God to intervene. We want God to do whatever his will is. But you pour your heart out to God. That's what we do. Can you imagine to be fasting and praying for 7 days while laying on the ground to God? 7 days. That's a long time. It's a long time. Think about that. But I mean, in the end, well, let's get to the end. Verse 19, when David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they were a little fearful. And they said, he is dead. So then what does David do? Verse 20, so David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Would seem strange to the people that were around him. Why did he do that? Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. Verse 22, he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? There was still a chance. Verse 23, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? No, he can't. And he understands that he can't. I shall go to him. Now he'll go to the grave, as the child did, but he shall not return to me. He had this confidence that he could go to God, and he poured his heart out to him in fervency for days and days and days. In the end, David, I got three things that he learned. Three things that David learned. Number one, he knew that God heard his prayers. He knew God heard his prayers. He was not praying to a deaf God. God heard his prayers, and he poured his heart out to his Creator. And another thing that David knew, he knew that God knew his heart. When you're in this condition, when you bring it before God, and you're all in on your prayers, and you're interceding for another person, God knows your heart. He understands your heart. He knows our hearts better than we know our own. And the third thing that David knew, that David did in this instance, he trusted that God would do whatever was best. Whatever was best. He knew that. No matter what the outcome was, it would be God's will. He had confident resolve to trust in God. Period. Let's turn, if you would, to James, the first chapter. James 1. Starting in verse 2. Heading my Bible is Profiting from Trials. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. There it is again. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. This one here, I know, we all look at that one and we think, oh, that's joy? That is always hard. That's hard to think that's going to be a joyful thing. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So there's patience involved. There's something that's being produced here. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That is so interesting, to say the least, isn't it? Conflicts, sufferings, and troubles are common to all of us. We all go through these things, and they're not pleasant. Not pleasant at all. They can be extremely grievous at times. They can really sap you. They can take every ounce of energy that you have. But troubles and difficulties are a tool which refines and purifies our faith. It has a refining quality. It has a purifying quality. It produces patience and endurance. You know what we can do? As we heard in the first message, we can pray for faith. We can pray for faith. We need to be praying for faith. You think of the enemies of faith, the big four, worry, fear, doubt, human reasoning. Those are enemies of faith. When life goes well, when things are going good, you're on the high hills and things are just sailing nice, sunny weather, perfect. These things are non-issues. But in times of trial, these enemies tend to raise their ugly heads, don't they? You have worries. You have these other things that come in. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that we need to be walking by faith, not by sight. See, a lot of times we may get caught into the what's before us. What do we see physically? And not really get to the point of what is happening spiritually. What is God trying to show us? What is he trying to teach us? What is behind that which I see? Please show me. Give me the faith. If we have faith that God has the answers and will answer, we must also be willing to wait for him. We got to be able to wait for God, for his answer. This means that we need to be praying for patience too. We need to pray for patience. As it says here, your faith produces patience, and patience has to have a perfect work. We need to pray for patience. Sometimes we say, God's in control. God's got this covered. He's going to do it, and it's going to be his will. We need to remember that he doesn't control things on our schedule. It's not our schedule. It's God's schedule. He will do what he will do, but it's got to be on his schedule. Certainly in tough times, we want quick relief. We want quick action, and that's understandable. But it's so important to tell God, my problem is in your hands. My problem's in your hands, God. But help me to trust in your timing, so I can wait patiently on you. Trust in God's timing. Patience turns off the clock. We don't have a time frame. We don't have a clock involved. It doesn't put God on our schedule. It's on God's schedule. We need to pray for endurance because we do have to have the endurance to keep going. Ephesians 6:13 encourages us to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's what we need to do. Sometimes there's nothing left that we can do other than just stand and ride out the storm. Stand and ride out the storm with God. Sometimes we just need to hang on a little bit longer. Just hang on a little bit longer. Don't give in. Don't give up. Maintaining the mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual stamina we need, it can clearly exhaust us at times. It can be very, very exhausting. But God can and will grant us strength to endure. Just ask Him. Just ask Him for that strength and endurance. We can profit from trials too. Turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Look at verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Things that we need to look at, things that we need to realize, things that we need to be understanding. Verse 29. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. This is talking spiritually, obviously. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. And the young man shall utterly fall. Young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This mounting up, running, and not being weary, and walking, and not fainting, depicts spiritual strength. This is spiritual strength that you and I need to have, that faith in God brings to us. Our faith in God brings us this kind of strength that we all need to have. Never faints, nor is weary. God's never going to let His people down. He'll never let you down. He's always there. This power to the weak here, strength is a gift from God. Spiritual strength is a gift from God. And being a youth, you know, the strength of young people, they're so resilient. And you know, they don't hurt for very long. And they bounce back. And, you know, that youth that they possess doesn't even compare a little bit to the power of God. Not even a little bit. In verse 31, to wait on God entails confident expectation and active hope. Confident expectation and active hope goes along with confident resolve to trust in God in everything. It's never passive. No resignation in it all. You can't say, well, you know, I prayed to God and, you know, I still have this problem. Probably not going to do anything for me. Maybe. I mean, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. Heck, it can't work that way for us at all. We can't allow pessimism or mental fatigue to get the better of us. God's got it covered. He's got it covered. Just keep praying. Keep focused. This is talking about faith. This is spiritual. God gives power to those that trust in Him. Talks about eagles. The strength of people who are nourished by God is compared to the strength of eagles. We need to pray for courage, too. We can be praying for courage. You can write down Psalm 56, 3 through 4. Which says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in You, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. You know, what can man do to you if God's on your side? Nothing. What is the worst thing that can happen to you in this physical life? physically, I guess, death. Spiritually, it's worse than that. Physical death, that's just a step in a process. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the eternal. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Let your heart take courage and wait on God. Let's look at Psalm 121. Psalm 121. The heading of my Bible is God, the help of those who seek him. Talking about seeking God, and he will be our help. Verse 1 says, Psalm 121, verse 1 says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help." He's asking, where does my help come from? Verse 2 says, "My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." That's where his help comes from. He understands that. "He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." You know, God doesn't sleep. He's always there. He's always punched in to the clock. "Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Verse 5, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." God's got you covered. "The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore." Forevermore. It's never ending. It's eternal. Doesn't appear that this ever ends, does it? It never ends. It's never ending. This hope here is our vision of what the future holds. Do you have that vision in your mind of what this future, what your future holds? You know, God has given you a hope and a future in his kingdom, in his family. It keeps in mind a picture of life that helps us see beyond the present circumstances. And so many times we get caught in the quagmire of the present circumstances that we have a hard time seeing the end result, the end of what this is all about. Perhaps, once again, the most dangerous mental state is one can be hopelessness. Hopelessness is something that God's people can never have. You have hope. You have future. You have Jesus Christ at God's right hand. You have a future that's been planned for a very long time. Paul's fervent wish for us in Romans 15:13 is that the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit in you that we can abound in hope. This was looked at in the first message. Let's go there again. Psalm 40. Really appreciated Mr. Hansen's message. This psalm was a remarkable example of how troubles and difficulties forced David to depend continually on God. Psalm 40, verse 1. "I wait patiently for the Lord. I wait patiently for the Lord. And he inclined to me and heard my cry." There again, God, you picture God, okay, I hear, you know, maybe tips forward a little bit. I hear you cry. I hear you. "He also brought me up out of a horrible pit." You know, how many times when you're going through whatever it is, you feel like you're in a pit, you're in this quagmire, and you just can't get out of it. "Out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God." See, praising God in and through our difficulties, and through our trials, and the things that besiege us, beset us, are, it's such a spiritually oriented way of life that we all need to have it. We all need to display it. We need God so much in our lives. Verse 5 says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." God's thoughts towards you. You need to think about that too. God's thinking about you, and his thoughts towards you are always good. You need to pick up on that. Hang on to that. Verse 16. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. It's remarkable how much David depended on God. And he went right to the source at all times, and he trusted God. He had that confident resolve to trust in God in every situation. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12. Look at something that Paul endured here. 2 Corinthians 12. Starting in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. See, this was something that kept Paul from having too much pride, I guess. And pride is something that God doesn't care for at all. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, when... Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And again, this is so spiritually oriented. You know, when we are physically weak, that's when we should always be most spiritually strong, because we have surrendered to God in such a way with the confidence that God is going to do exactly what his will is. And whatever that is, I'm going to be okay with it. Just remember that God knows our strengths and our weaknesses. He sees things that we don't see. And he has the wisdom to know what is best for you. He has that wisdom. Trust in that. So his answer may be yes. His answer may be no. And it may be wait. Just wait a little longer. We need to ask for faith. We need to ask for patience. We need to ask for endurance. We need to ask for courage and hope. A lot of things we need to ask God for. Let's turn back to the scripture that we started with. Romans 8. Romans 8. I should have had you put a marker there. And read these words again after we've been through this message and we looked at this confident resolve to trust in God. Romans 8 in verse 18. It says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is going to be glory revealed in you. We don't know what it is yet, but we know that when Christ returns, we're going to be like him. And verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes. And we believe that. We believe that with all of our heart. And we come before him and we lay it before his feet and we trust in him. We have that confident resolve that no matter what it is, God's going to do his will. Final scripture, Revelation 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4. I thinking about the future that you have? Well, let's just start in verse 1. Revelation 21 verse 1 says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." See, these things are fleeting. These things are passing away. "Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from your eyes." There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is the future. This is what's coming. This is what God has in store. He has a plan for each and every person that has ever been created. You know, tests and trials are going to come upon you in your life. That's something that we all have in common. Conflicts, sufferings, troubles, common for every one of us. And they're not pleasant. They are anything but pleasant when they come to us and on us. They can be extremely grievous. They're hard. Troubles and difficulties are a tool which refines and purifies our faith. God can use it. It produces patience. It produces endurance spiritually. You and I, we have to decide firmly. We have to be sure, and we have to be determined to trust in God. Pray to God for faith. If you're lacking a little bit of faith, pray to God. I need more faith. Pray to him for patience. Pray to him for endurance, courage, whatever you need. Pray to God. He's there. He'll hear you. Knowing that you have a hope, you have a future beyond this physical. This physical is so fleeting, so temporary. Rely on the fact that God will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in you.